seems I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened our eyes.
Amen. It was your grace. Amen. Amen. The grace of our great God and Savior has kept us till this very day. Amen. Won't you bow with me in prayer to him? Father God, we thank you for your grace which is abundant, your grace which keeps us day by day, Lord, your grace that woke us up this morning, started us on our way. Oh God, your grace that kept us through this last week, oh God. We're grateful day by day and moment by moment for your great grace, and we acknowledge that that grace came with the price, the precious blood of Jesus. We're thankful that he gave his life in our place so that we could experience, dear Father, your abundant grace. Lord, I praise you, and we together worship you, Lord. We adore you. We honor you. Because you're worthy of all these things, and then some, Lord God. So just receive our praise, O Lord. You be exalted in this place, and not just this building, dear Father, but in our hearts, in our minds, in our very lives, and not just when we're here, but when we leave here, O God. You be exalted. You be praised as you're worthy of that praise. Lord, we need you. We are a needy people. But we're grateful that you're the Father who gives us everything we need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you that because Jesus is our shepherd, we are not deficient. Thank you that though we may feel deficient and inadequate at times, oh God, thank you for bringing us back to the truth that in you, in Christ, we have everything that we need. And so we cry out to you, we lean on you, we thank you for being the lifter of our heads, thank you for being our strength, our health, oh God. We're grateful for the fact that we could gather here today in this place, Lord, and worship you together in spirit and in truth, Lord. And we acknowledge that it is only because of you. You have helped us to have the mind to worship you. You don't force us, Father, but you help us along the way, and we're grateful for that help that you don't give up on us, Lord. We're grateful that you're the God who never gives up on your children. Thank you, Lord, for proving that day by day and moment by moment. So we pray that during this time together in your word, you would, by your spirit, lead us through your word. Lord God, give us understanding. Lord, take us deep in your truth and wide in your truth in our lives. Help us not to relegate it, Lord, to things that we may be used to thinking about, Lord, but help us, Lord, to think about your truth in the way in which you're dealing with us now, where we are in our lives, and where you want to take us in the future, Father. We're thankful for you and your great and awesome love for us, and we're careful to give you the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. 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 What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Amen. He is a good, good Father, and we want to give him the thanks and the honor for him and the strength that he gives and everything that he gives to us that without we would not have these things, even though we may not think about it, even though there are many people who don't think about it, We still, all of our help comes from the Lord. As the song says, yes, all of our help comes from the Lord. You can say it or not, you can think it or not, you can acknowledge it or not, it's still true. All of our help comes from the Lord. I'm thankful that the Lord is not striking people dead today because they don't acknowledge him and because we reject him and ignore him. I'm thankful for that because it might be a whole lot of us laying out as a result of that, but we're thankful for his grace. His grace means he gives us that opportunity to repent and acknowledge that he is God and that he is on the throne. So we praise him, we worship him, and give him thanks for who he is. I want to point your attention to this little card that was in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin today. That little card is an invite card. So I'm challenging us to use it to invite somebody to our Easter service. We want to invite people all the time. There are many people who are not churched, many people who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. So we have the opportunity and responsibility to do some inviting, inviting them to Christ and inviting them to come and worship with us if they don't have a place of worship. I'm not talking about inviting somebody that already has a church home. Don't do that. Invite somebody who is not in somebody's house of prayer or house of worship. Invite somebody who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, and give it to them. Even if you're scared to say something to them, just say, "Hey, would you mind taking this?" And you know, and that's true, isn't it? We might be a little nervous and rocky and shaky, you know, about doing that, because the reality is that is spiritual warfare. When you talk about trying to see people come to Christ, and when we're talking about inviting people to Christ, inviting them into a venue where they can hear Christ, or you sharing Christ with someone yourself, that's spiritual warfare, because it's getting the truth out there, and the enemy doesn't want that to happen, and we wrestle with all of our emotions and whatnot and thoughts that we imagine in our mind or that Satan puts on our mind. But we have to walk by faith. We do it anyway. We walk in obedience to the Lord's call on our lives to be his witnesses. We're witnesses with our lives, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we relate to one another, but also as a given opportunity, we share the good news with people. So we made these up. So we want to give them out. We don't want to waste the money that we've invested, that we as a congregation have invested in this. So you have one in your bulletin. We'll have some out on the counter. If you want to take a couple with you, then feel free to do so. Please do so and challenge yourself to say, "Hey, I'm going to somebody in my circle of influence or somebody that I might come across. I just want to invite them to worship with us or invite them to Christ." And you never know, the Lord might give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to tell them about Jesus. And so we're going to be looking forward to that. Amen? Amen. Amen. This week we want to continue where we left off before last week and go into the gospel according to Luke and continue talking about prayer a little bit. We're entering into the time where we're getting close to Easter, so I wanted to share this, and then I'll see where the Lord leads me for next week, because I won't get finished this week, but we'll see if I need to change pace for the next 2 weeks after this and then circle back to it after Easter, but we'll see where we are. But today we want to look in the Gospel of Luke again, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And we'll read beginning at verse 1 again, just by way of remembering. Luke 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Amen. We'll stop there. Amen. We'll stop there, but really Jesus' teaching on prayer here to disciples really goes to verse 13, and I do want to cover all of those verses so we get the full scope of what Jesus is saying and a point that he was making to his disciples about prayer, because prayer is important. As we said before, the disciples didn't ask for Jesus to teach them anything except how to pray. And that, I think, elevates the importance of prayer in and of itself. And we're talking about the disciples' prayer life. And we said before, and say it again, and reiterate what somebody else has said, that Luke's gospel has more emphasis on prayer than any of the other gospels. Luke talks about prayer throughout his gospel more than any of the other three gospels. And in fact, Luke has been called the gospel of prayer because of his emphasis, not only on our need to pray, but also on the Lord's praying that he elevates through the gospel of Luke. And E.M. Bounds, I've given out this quote before. I know you don't remember it, so I'm sharing it again. But it comes across my mind every now and then. And I thought I'd share it again today. It's by E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds wrote a book on prayer, a book about prayer. And he said that what the church needs today is not more machinery, or not more programs, not more planning or better planning or machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but what the church needs today, and I say this for today, he said it then during his time, but we can say it for our time too. What the church needs today is men/women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer. Men and women mighty in prayer. Our objective is to become men and women of prayer, to become praying disciples or prayer practitioners, people who consistently engage in prayer with Father God, giving him praise and experiencing his presence, his power, his working in our lives. And I dare say again, as I think about it, that we won't go any higher or deeper or broader in our walk with the Lord than our prayer life. Disciples who have decided to make Jesus the most important person in their lives, they just pray. We pray. If you say you're a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, then what Jesus teaches here, I believe, is that disciples are going to be people who pray. It's just part and parcel of our lives. It becomes like breathing. We recognize that we need it. That is, if we are true disciples of Christ and if we are going to rise above the level of mediocrity, if we're going to do more than just average. I think if we want to just be mediocre Christians, if I can say it that way, is there such a thing as a mediocre Christian? I think so. I think in terms of our practice, I think in terms of our giving ourselves to the Lord to be used of him, I think so. I think we can be mediocre even in our Christian walk. I think the Lord calls us to higher things, greater things. in terms of our walk, our talk, and the transformation that takes that can take place in our lives. But if we're not praying, we don't experience those things. We want to ask the question, what does Jesus teach his disciples about praying? And we need to learn this. And I know, I was thinking even in preparing and thinking about this, I know I'm dealing with a little bit, that I'm dealing with people who, you probably got this down pat, you know. It's like second nature to us, right? Well, if that's true of you, then let this be a reminder to you. Amen? Let it be a reminder to us, because we can slip away from these things, and we can put it on a back burner, and we can think that, hey, I'm doing okay, so I really don't need to invest that time in prayer. But we do, because Jesus taught his disciples that prayer is critical, because they often, as Luke tells us and Mark tells us, that they would catch Jesus praying, often praying. Jesus didn't go about his business, and he was God the Son. He didn't go about his business without seeking the face of the Father. That's how important prayer was to him. And here we have God and man, and God in the flesh, and he's still totally dependent upon Father God. That tells me something, you know, of the importance of prayer. Well, what did he teach them about prayer? Well, a couple of things we'll get through today. One, just by way of reminder from last time, Jesus teaches us that disciples are intentional about praying to our Father. We're intentional about praying to our Father, to worship him. Are we intentional? And that's the question. Are we intentional about praying? Do we make it a part of our lives? Is it something that we set out to do and that we even plan to do, that we fit into our busy schedules, that we are going to take time out to just pray to the Father, to worship him? When you pray, Jesus said, say, our Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is holy, set apart be his name. Him being high and lifted up in our minds, him being honored, him being praised, us seeing who he is. And because we see who he is, we worship him. That's the first thing Jesus says. When you pray, you look to the Father and you see the holiness of the Father and you worship him, because he is your source of life. And because he's your source of life, and because he is who he is, and we worship him, we adore him, we praise him. Do we set aside time? Are we intentional about going before Father? Because there is that which in us that tells us, that compels us to stop and pray and worship him. And you know, I wanted to throw this in here before we go on to today, is that as we get to know him more, we worship him more. As we get to know more about him, we are more compelled to worship him, and we have more to worship him about or for, right? You know, if your knowledge of God stays right here in this little box when you got saved back in 1900 and something, if that's all you know about Father God, then you can't worship him any more than that. But as you get into your word, and as you experience his working in your life, you have more to worship him about. You begin to understand more who he is. The Spirit of God illumines your mind to who Father God is, that we actually do have a father-child relationship with him. And that can be difficult, right? Because we don't see him, and we can't touch him like we can each other. And so sometimes I think we wonder if it's even worth it, if anything is even happening. But prayer is a step of faith, isn't it? We pray by faith. We pray by faith. We pray believing that Father God is listening, that he's hearing, and that we are actually in this time meeting with him in the most holy place in the universe, and that is his presence. And we come to first worship him. Father, hallowed be your name. We don't go to him first. We have a lot of needs, right? We're needy people. I know some of us may not be as needy as others, so we think, because we compare ourselves to each other too much, don't we? But we don't go to him first with gimme hands. God, give me this. God, give me that. That's okay. He wants us to come because that demonstrates our dependence on him, but we approach him with praising hands. You know, instead of going to him first like this, we go to him like this. We praise him like this. Father, I praise you with my hands lifted high and my heart raised up to you. I just want to worship you. I want to worship you in this place, wherever this place might be for you. So Jesus teaches, he taught his disciples that. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So get to know God, get to know Father God better. Blow the dust off your Bibles and learn about Father, learn about Jesus, learn his characteristics, who he is, and learn what he does and see what he's done and see what he's doing in your life and see if that doesn't compel you just to worship him more than what you're worshiping him now. The second thing we want to point out today that Jesus teaches, taught his disciples and teaches us is that he said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, in Matthew's gospel, where he lays out the same thing and he expands it more than what Luke does here, but he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. I think they go hand in hand, as we will flesh that out a little bit here. But Jesus teaches us that praying is a means to experiencing the kingdom of God in real time. Praying is a means of experiencing the kingdom of God or the will of God in real time. What do we mean by real time? Well, real time has to do with right now. Right now. Where you're living right now. We may think of the kingdom of God as something to come, and that it is. But it's also something that's right now as well. Praying to experience the kingdom of God in real time. It is present day. What's going on in your life? It's in the moment, day by day, situations that we experience. In the New Testament, the kingdom of God is referred to as a physical place, Luke 13:28, but it's also something that has a powerful effect in the lives of people right now as God touches us and God deals with us and as we submit to God and let him take over and direct our lives instead of us being on the throne. It's him having control. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating, it's not drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's something that happens within us. The kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 4 says, is not merely about words. Not merely about words, but about power. It's about God's power, God ruling in our lives. The kingdom of God simply is, it's the place where God rules. He's the king, and he has a kingdom. And that kingdom is first in us. It is his power on display through our lives, in the world. Not just when we get to heaven, but today. In real time, it is what he does in the life of a person and through the life of a person as we yield ourselves to him. In Luke 17:20-21, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied to them. He said, look, because they were thinking like we think, okay, the kingdom of God is something to come. Yeah, and Jesus wanted them to understand that, yeah, the kingdom of God, it's to come, but it is right now. It is yet to come, but it is right now. See, we live in the not yet, but yet. Yet has happened. It's happened already in the mind of God, but it hasn't become necessarily a reality in us today because we haven't given over to Christ. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, does not come with careful observation. It's not just something or some place that you're looking for. It says, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said that. The kingdom of God is within you. Let me ask you, is the kingdom of God in you? Well, how do you get the kingdom of God in you? Well, have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? That's the first step. And our life lesson here is simply and quickly this. In prayer, disciples of Jesus submit to God ruling in their lives in real time. If you're a disciple, Jesus said, you're praying, your kingdom come. Father, I want you to rule in my life in real time with whatever's happening in my life, with whatever's going on in my life, Lord, your will, not my will, be done. Lord, you take charge. You take charge. At a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Bobby Richardson, who was a former New York Yankee second baseman, he offered a prayer that is a classic in brevity and poignancy. He said this, dear God, your will, dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Amen. Father, your kingdom come. Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. When we're praying to the Father, your kingdom come, that's what we're thinking. That should be our hearts. But that's not everybody. That's not our heart all the time, is it? Sometimes we want to grab it back, don't we? We want to be in charge. We want our will to be done. But Father, Jesus said, no, you're my disciple. When you pray, you're going to the Father and you're saying, Father, your kingdom come. Your rule in my heart. You rule in my mind. You rule deep in my soul. And we go to him in that way, falling on our knees in prayer with humble hearts of submission. And that's the beginning of God ruling in our lives throughout the day. See, everybody can't do that. Everybody doesn't do that. Fall on their knees or on their face. And if you can't get on your knees in your heart, and go to the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done, not my will. If you don't have Christ, if you're not submitted to him, you can't do that. You don't do that. You can come to church, but you don't fall and say, Lord, Father, your kingdom come. You rule in my life. Jesus said, nobody can say, the Corinthians, Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, people can't say Jesus is Lord unless you have the Spirit of God in your life. We can't fall on our face in humble submission to God and really mean this, Father, your kingdom come. You rule in every aspect of my life. Watch it. Every aspect of my life. Our desire, if we are praying this prayer, is for him to rule in our lives, in every area of our lives, as we give up the throne of our lives to him. See, we have the same problem that Adam and Eve had. They wanted to control. They said, we don't want what God wants. We want what we want. See, wanting his rule is wanting what he's able to to do in us and what he wants to do in us and through us. And living in a way that's pleasing to him, empowered by the Spirit of God. And we submit to living in that way, again, by the power of the Spirit of God. Because as disciples who want God to rule, we are God-centered and not self-centered. See, we go before Father. Our lives, if we're going in this way, it starts with him, not with us. It starts with him, not with you and not with me. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You rule in my life, Father. I know I'm with you. We got all kind of issues. We got all kind of stuff going on. We live busy lives. But as disciples of Christ, are we going to him, to Father God, for help? And acknowledging our need for him. Jesus would say it's imperative that if we are saying we're disciples of Jesus, it's imperative that we pray for God to rule, to help us. We got to desire Savior over self. Do we want what God wants, or do we want what we want? You know, sometimes maybe we are feared of what God wants. Maybe we're feared, afraid that he's going to make us, I don't know, maybe too Christian-y, maybe, I don't know. Maybe we may have to give up some stuff that we really don't want to give up. If we say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Maybe we're afraid he may be calling us to a higher way of living or a more holy way of living, and we really don't want to give that up. So we're not going, and we sure enough ain't praying, Father, your kingdom come. But if we want to be real growing, maturing disciples of our Lord, then Jesus said, hey, it's possible. All you got to do is go to the Father and say, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, you rule in my work life, Lord. You rule in my family life, Lord. You rule in my money life, Lord. You rule in my sex life, Lord. Watch it. You rule. You rule, right? That's what we're saying, because this is a model prayer, right? These are not just words to just be repeating. Father, the Father wants us to get down to the nitty-gritty of life with him. He wants us to get down to deep down where the real stuff happens and talk about what's really going on. And say, Father, you rule in this, Lord. You rule as I deal with these folk, Lord God. You rule as I handle this business over here. Is that the way we pray? We got to desire Savior over self. And that's what God expects. He expects to rule. Why? Because he's God. He's God. He saved us. And he called us out of darkness. He brought us up out of muck and miry clay. Jesus shed his blood for us. And he is to be viewed as king over the entirety of our lives. And let's stop doing this, saints. Let's stop compartmentalizing God. What do I mean by that? Well, God is not relegated to. And I know I sound like a broken record to me. So I know I've got to sound like that to you all. But let's stop leaving God in here. Let's take him out there. Out where? out in real time. In real time. And where you're living, what you're doing, every aspect of our lives. Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's submitting to him. It's submission. Submission to his will. And submission to his will moves us in a direction that is so much better than what we can do for ourselves. We could spend more time there, but I'm going to move on. Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, your kingdom come. But he also teaches his disciples that through prayer, Father provides our daily sustenance. We like this. We like this. Father, he says, give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Our daily bread means our daily sustenance. Can I put it like that? But I want to expand on that daily bread. Because remember, this is framework for praying, the model prayer. And with the model, with the framework, see, we have to add the superstructure to it. Can I say it like that? Yeah, we have to add the superstructure to it. We have to give them, put the meat on the bones. Because the daily sustenance that Jesus refers to, in fact, it does refer to our temporal needs for sure. Stuff that you need, stuff that we need. But what we need to be mindful of is that it is more than the temporal. It has more to do with the totality of our lives and not just food and clothing and shelter. It has to do with that, but it's so much more than that. Jesus himself said that life is more than food in Luke 12. He said life is more than food. It's more than the stuff that you need. It's more than clothing. It's more than the temporal needs. He says our lives are so much more than, has to do with so much more than that. But I'm afraid that we may relegate Jesus to those and Father and the Spirit to those temporal things. But disciples of Jesus, yeah, we want the food that Father has for our hungry hearts. Sustenance has to do with matters of the heart. And it has to do with getting the water of the Spirit to satisfy our thirsty souls. See, I think we have a propensity to fill our lives with the stuff of this life in place of being filled with the things of God, if I can say it like that. And what Jesus says is you're praying, you're going to the Father so he can do in your heart what only he can do. He can give your heart and your mind and your soul the satisfaction that we can find only in God, because really we thirst for God. Whether we recognize it or not, people fill their lives with all kind of stuff. All kind of pleasure. And what they're really searching for is the living God himself. And we don't find satisfaction until we find ourselves satisfied in him, first and foremost. See, Jesus wants his disciples seeking the Father so that we can be clothed with righteousness and seeking him for that peace that we're looking for that surpasses all understanding. Seeking him for the joy that we yearn for in life. And we can't get that from material possessions. That only takes us so far. God, hey, if you're willing to get up and go to work, you have the stuff you need. The Bible says he causes the sun to shine on the just as well as the unjust. He's not partial as far as that's concerned. That doesn't mean that they have a personal relationship with him, but he's not partial. As far as that's concerned, Our life lesson here is this. Disciples of Jesus pray with a sense of total dependence on the Father to provide our daily needs in every area of life. You got something going on in your heart? Got an unrest? Something in your mind? Something deep in your soul? Then where are you going to go to find help? We go to the Lord. Our help is found in the Lord. Jesus, I'm wrestling with my heart. I'll tell you, I do. Yeah, I have those wrestlings in my heart and in my mind. And I have to go to the Father and I have to say, Father, this is what's going on in my life, Lord. My heart ain't settled. My heart ain't right. God, help me. Lord, give me what I need. Lord, my mind is not at peace. Lord, I don't think I can handle this situation. Father, will you help me? You know the sustenance that I need, Father, to deal with this situation. Lord, I am struggling, Father, deep in my soul. Father, I need you to help me with this. See, Father wants us coming to him that way. And Jesus said, when you pray, give us each day our daily bread. Isn't that a wonderful thing, though? To know that whatever is out there in front of you, as a disciple of Christ, whatever we need, Jesus said, you can go to the Father and the Father is going to give it to you, because that's what this prayer is about, is that what you need as my disciple, Father will give it to you. And I rejoice in that. And we should rejoice in that. Seek him because he gives us everything we need. Daily prayer for what we need for the day is a humble act of submission. And that submission acknowledges that we are a needy people. And that the Father is the only one who can provide what we need. I don't know if we like that word, submission. We don't like that word, do we? That kind of causes us to cringe, submitting. We don't, it sounds like slavery or something. Well, let me tell you something. It is. We're slaves of Christ. That's the language that the Bible uses, but it's a loving slave-master relationship, if I can say it that way. I think we infuse meaning into the Bible that we get from the world or that we get from our experiences instead of looking and saying, what is that really talking about? What does it really mean for me as a disciple of Christ? For a disciple of Christ to submit, I submit because I know that Father God loves me. And that Father God is going to give me what I need in this particular area of my life for this moment. And I willingly give myself to him because I know he has my back. He has my best interests at heart. And he's the only one who can give me in my heart and do in my heart what needs to be done, because there's some stuff rumbling around in there that I just can't, I can't get it straight. I can't unravel it in my mind. Lord, I need some help. Give me what I need. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs. Not some. Not just your temporal. All your needs. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. All our needs. All our needs. And let's take God out of our little boxes. We got him here. And let's not be afraid to open up before Father. Our heart, our minds. From stuff that's been in there. It ain't been dealt with. Father God says, bring it. Bring it. Because I'm here Jesus said, we pray, Father, give us each day our daily bread. You know, children can't survive without parents, can they? A little bit. They think they can. Just like we do. You notice that about kids? The older they get, and even young kids, they... It's interesting. I've said it before. Humans are an interesting study. People are an interesting study. They are. It's just you watch and you listen and you observe and you can see. I've been in the people business all of my adult life and just watching people and listening to people, including this person. We're an interesting study. We think we can survive without God, and kids think they can survive without parents. But when they're not given the proper food, children are malnourished, right? If they don't get from what their parents, then they don't become what they can become. They aren't given what they need to survive, right? They don't have it, even though they think they don't need their parents. If you don't discipline a child, that child is going to wreak havoc in your home. You can count on it. It's going to happen. That's human nature. If a child isn't given boundaries, then they take it over. The roles are switched. Kids become the parent, and parent becomes the kid. Children who are not given the love they need from parents, they don't have what they need in their minds and hearts to be, you know, settled in who they are and to be able to love other people. But just like those children, my friends, need parents for everything, we need our Heavenly Father for everything, right? We're children of God, and we're becoming children of God. We are, but we're not yet. We're in process. We're becoming. So we're like those little kids taking baby steps and crawling around and standing up and falling back down and bumping our head and getting all kinds of scratches on us because we did what they didn't tell us to do. We mess ourselves up, and then parents have to come along and band-aid us up and clean us off and all that other kind of stuff. Well, it's like that in our spiritual lives too. We're the same way. Father God has everything that we need. And we go to him with hands lifted high in praise. Hallowed be your name. Father, I'm coming. You holy. You, I know you got what I need. And we go to him with open hands and open hearts to receive from him all that we need for life and godliness. Father, I need you. Give me what I need for this particular situation, for this that's going on in my heart and in my mind, whatever it is. Don't leave God in your little box. Take him out in your mind and tell him what's going on specifically, okay? Let me run on and make this one last point today. Jesus said, look, pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, your kingdom come. Father, give us each day our daily bread. Give me what I need, Lord. You got my sustenance. And then he says, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, we'll deal with that next week or the next time we come with this, the Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. But they go hand in hand. And forgive us our sins. Jesus teaches his disciples that through prayer, disciples receive forgiveness from the Father. He says, you pray. Forgive us our sins. And I wanted to put this in today on the front end of our discussion here. We want us, and I want us, and the Lord wants us to think about the fact that there was a price that was paid for our forgiveness, right? You know, when we come to the table today, we're thinking about that price that was paid. That's what taking Holy Communion is about. We're thinking about the price that was paid for what? For our forgiveness. God paid the price for us. Father paid the price through his Son on a cross. The Father poured out his wrath on the Son of God. All the wrath that you should have experienced and I should have experienced, guess what? We don't experience that. Why? Because Jesus experienced that wrath. You may say, well, I'm sure going through something now. Well, it ain't what you could have been going through if Jesus had not have paid the price. God paid the price through Christ on the cross. The Father poured out his wrath, punishing him instead of punishing us. He turned his back on the Son so that he wouldn't have to turn his back on us. Father never turns his back on us. That's what Jesus wants us to understand, that you can go to Father, and Father never, never turns his back on his children. Never. You may say, well, I thought he did. No, he doesn't. That's your own mind, your own creative, wrong imagination. And the devil infiltrating lies. Because if you're a true child of God, Father God never turns his back on you. Can a mother deny her child? Can a real dad set aside his kids and not take care of them? No. And if it's like that with us, Jesus was saying, we're evil and we give good things. Don't you know? Don't you know? Jesus became the guilty one on the cross. Don't we wrestle with that guilt? Man, I got to move on. But Jesus became that guilt. He became the sinful one on the cross. And the amazing reality of this fact is embedded in Scripture. He who knew no sin, listen to me, he who knew no sin, he became sin, a sin offering for you and me. Now, with that backdrop in mind, let me say a few things here, and then I'll finish up for the day and come back next week, the Lord willing. Jesus said, when we pray, we should pray, Father, forgive us our sins. Well, the logical question that arises, and that I think about it, you probably think about it. Why do we need to ask Father for forgiveness if we've already been saved by the blood of Jesus, right? Yes. Well, Jesus is not talking about being forgiven so that we may be saved. Okay, let's get that in our mind. Because some of us think we can be in Christ, in the family of God today. I sin, I mess up royally, I commit what I think is the unpardonable sin, and so now I'm no longer a child of God. You ever thought like that? I raised my hand in the air. Yes, back when, I don't think like that anymore. Why don't I think like that anymore? Because I know the truth, and the truth has taken hold of me. And I understand that, one, I didn't save myself. He saved me. I had to believe, I had to accept, I had to repent. But I've been saved by the blood of Christ, so I cannot, excuse the double negative, I cannot not be a child of God. If I really am a child of God, that's the critical question. But let's understand that Jesus is not talking about being forgiven here so that we may be saved. So why do we need to pray? We need to pray. Our life lesson here is disciples of Jesus need to pray for forgiveness because we still sin against God. As children of God, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You still sin against God. I still sin against God. You say, well, Pastor, I thought I was pretty perfect. Well, you're pretty perfect. Ain't perfect enough. See, while we are saints in the mind of the Father, and we are, isn't that amazing? I've said this before. Isn't it amazing that he refers to us as saints? That's amazing. We think of saints in the Catholic Church, you know, they and other denominations too, actually, they have saints. And these saints are venerated. They're set aside because of something that they may have done, a supposed miracle or something else happened in their lives. But that's not what a saint is according to the word of God. Saints are the children of God who have been set aside by the Savior because they repented and accepted him as Lord and Savior. But while we are saints in the mind of the Father, because of Jesus, now I said that too close together, because we are saints, because of Jesus, that's right, amazingly, we still sin. Because sin is thinking and it's acting in a manner that is contrary to the will and the law of God. It is wrongdoing. It is wrong thinking. Sin is missing the mark. It's missing the true end and scope of our lives and what God intends for us to be. We are in the mind of God. We're already made complete in Christ. But yet, as you looked in the mirror this morning and I looked in the mirror and we look back over the past week and a span of our lives, we can see and readily agree with Scripture that we are not yet that which we will be, right? Because you messed up last week, or I messed up, or we thought something we shouldn't have thought last week, or we said something in a way we shouldn't have said it, or we did something we shouldn't have done, or we looked at something that we shouldn't have looked at. Or we didn't do something that we should have done. We omit and we commit. Sin is an offense in relation to God. We offend God. And my brothers and sister saints, we can still sin against God, and we still do. But I'll say this, and then I know my time is up. We sin against God. But that doesn't mean that we cease to become children of God. We're still his children. So the question is, what are we talking about here? What does Jesus mean? Why do we ask, or why do we have to ask for forgiveness if we are and always are children of God? The Lord willing, we'll deal with that next week. Amen. Amen. Let me bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful today that what we've said here, you've made clear in your word that you have saved us. That as we have repented and given our lives to Christ, Lord, you have made us children of God. We're thankful, Lord, that that fact is secure, that it cannot be undone, if in fact it was a fact in the beginning. Father, we're grateful for your great love in calling us children of God, accepting us as your own, bringing us into your family, making us a part of your eternal family. We're thankful for Jesus that through his death and resurrection, he made it possible. Yet, Lord, we recognize, even as Jesus has said, disciples pray like this, Father, forgive us our sin. We recognize that we can still sin against you. And Lord, I pray that as we take part in our Lord's Supper, that we will remember that the penalty for our sin has been paid already. And yet, we still need to keep short accounts with you. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, that it would be embedded deep in our souls that when we sin against you, and if we should sin against you, it doesn't mean that we're no longer a child of God. God, help us not to be tricked by the enemy. Help us not to be fooled by our own thinking, wrong thinking. God, help us to think rightly according to your word, that we are children of God. We just have some things in us that need to be worked out. Mm-hmm. We have some sin that needs to be dealt with. We got issues, Lord. But we're thankful that you don't reject us because of those issues. Thank you, Father, that you always embrace your children. And thank you that you don't leave us in that mediocre place in our thinking, in our hearts, in our living. Lord, you have so much more for us than what we can think or imagine. So much more that you want to do in us and through us in real time. God, I don't want to be mediocre. Father, I don't want my brothers and sisters to be mediocre. And Lord, we know you don't. So Lord, whatever you need to do, whatever it is that you have to show us, that we can come and repent, God, I ask you to do that. Help us not to shrink back and run away and hide from you. Father, help us to come boldly before your throne and come cleanly. Help us not to be afraid to admit to you what you already know. Help us, Lord, to be a repentant people. We thank you, Father, that you're that type of Father. God, I pray if there's one who has not given their life to Christ, that person would repent, would admit that they've been doing life without you. And I pray that they would admit that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that they want what you have for them, and they seek you for forgiveness of rejecting you. And Father, I pray for one who may not be connected to the body of Christ as you've called us to be, that they would submit to you and your will to be connected with the body of Christ. Father, we love you today, and we thank you for loving us, and we give you the praise through Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. There might be someone here who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here today, you can make that decision to give your life to Christ and say, I repent of my rejection of Christ, repent of my sin, and I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. Maybe you're without a church family. You can make the Agape Bible Fellowship church or any church that's preaching the gospel your church family. You can say, I want to be a member of the Agape Bible Fellowship church. I want to give my life in service to my Savior. If you make a decision, you can let me know. Send me an email. If you give your life to Christ, let me know so we can pray with you and help you to grow. Want to become a member, let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Amen. Every first Sunday of the month, we without fail take part in the Lord's Supper. There's two ordinances to the church, in the Church of Jesus Christ, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we are duty bound because the Lord himself said, do this in remembrance of me. So we can't just set it aside. We do it in remembrance of him and in obedience to him. We take part in remembering. There's no saving grace in the elements that we use. There's no power in those elements. The power took place at the cross and in the resurrection. But they're symbols that we use to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. The bread, remembering his body, and the blood, the juice, remembering his blood that was shed. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Father, we come in Jesus' name to remember him. We remember his body, Lord, what he went through physically, yes, but also what he went through spiritually, Father, in taking the punishment for our sins. We thank you that he was bruised, beaten, spat upon, crown of thorns on his head, sword in his side, nails in his hands and feet. He did that for us. And you turning away from him, Father, just for us, so that we could be forgiven. We remember that, Father, and we remember his blood that was shed for us, Lord, and we're thankful for that as we take part, Lord, in this remembrance. We remember Jesus Christ. We remember what he's done for us. May it be effective, dear Father, in helping us to live lives worthy of the calling that we have as children of God. To your honor, to your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The Bible tells us that Jesus was gathered with his disciples in that upper room, and he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let us eat together in remembrance of him. The Bible says afterwards he took the cup and said, this cup is my blood which is being shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us drink together in remembrance of his shed blood for us on the cross. The Bible says afterwards they sung a hymn and they were dismissed. Now to now to our King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.